mic. All right, well, good morning. And as you can tell, it's the beginning of Advent. You've heard that a few times already. And we are talking about the incarnation of Jesus this season. And so we'll be talking about hope, peace, love, and joy during Advent. And each Sunday, you're going to see the kids up front because they're going to lead us in the lighting of the candles. And so it was really exciting that they came up to the front. It's great to see them here rather than at the back. We love our kids, and I don't know about you, but I love seeing them at the front, engaging in our worship, engaging in the message of what we're talking about. So we've been talking about the temple. If you're a regular here at Trinity, we've been talking about the temple of God in this series, and I love the rich teaching from many different teachers, and it's a blessing to be part of that team. And today we're focusing on hope. Originally, I felt like we were going to move away from the temple, but as I came to Luke 1, 5 to 17, and that's where our message is going to kind of land this morning, I'll be focusing primarily on the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as I was reading this over and over this week, I realized that we're still in the temple. So we're going to stay a little bit in the temple this morning as we talk about hope. And so we could well title this message, Things May Look Hopeless, But God Is Always in Control, Mark 10, 27. So let's begin by praying. Yeah. Jesus, we love you and adore you. We thank you that you are our hope. It is only by you that we can hope. And so, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate the word this morning to us by the Holy Spirit. Would you take truth from our head and give it to our heart? And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's begin. We're going to go right into Luke 1, 15 to 17. Sorry about that. It kind of cut off the ends, but let's read. During the rule of Herod, and this is coming from the Message, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense burning or offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear you a son. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, but many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. Soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among the hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I am an old man and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I'm Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time. Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out, he couldn't speak, and they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home, and it wasn't long before his wife Elizabeth conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition, she said. Long passage. But here we meet a couple. We meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. A couple well in age, it says here quite old. It is believed that Zechariah was probably around 60, and Elizabeth passed childbearing years, and she was barren. That's what the word says. Zechariah came from a priestly division of Abijah, which is a descendant of Aaron, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And so together they lived honorably and carefully, keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. So let's talk about Zechariah for a moment. At the time, it is believed that there were roughly 8,000 priests in the area. And because there were so many priests, they were placed in 24 divisions. So 8,000 priests, 24 divisions. And so that would mean that there was roughly 333 priests per division. So Zechariah would have been in a group of over 300. The regiment of Abijah was believed to be the 8th division. And each priestly division served 1 week in the temple and 2 times in the year. Because there were so many priests, each priestly duty was drawn by lot, and you hoped that one day you would be picked. So if you can imagine 300 priests who have been in service all their life, who've been trained in the ways of the Lord, reading the scripture, hearing the scripture, and you waited for your name to be picked to have a duty in the temple. And here was Zechariah, quite old, and never chosen before. And as we've heard in the last months about the temple, these lengthy ceremonies and offerings were necessary for the atonement of sin. And so these priests would have gone through quite lengthy training in their time preparing to be in the temple. And they would have known about the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the great high priest. Keeping that all in mind, because there were so many priests, each priestly duty was drawn by lot, and you hoped that one day you would be picked. And here Zechariah was chosen by lot, finally, at quite an old age, to burn incense in the sanctuary of God. Given his age, this was likely more than likely his one and only chance that he would ever perform a duty like this in the temple. And so this man, knowing such a gift given to him, having each year hoped that he would be the one chosen, serving in the temple faithfully, waiting his turn, now was the one. He must have been pretty, I want to use the word stoked, but he must have been pretty happy, overjoyed that he would have had this opportunity. Had his hope begun to fade, though, at quite an old age? We don't know if it had. It doesn't say that. But he faithfully kept the commandments and was found honored by God. So he was a man waiting all his life, hoping to have a duty in the temple, keeping the commandments, faithfully serving the Lord. And because he had more than likely never had done this before, he wasn't alone in the temple. There would have been other priests who would be on hand to give instruction and reminders for those doing their duty for the first time. So Zechariah wasn't alone in his duties. Significant. As one who burnt the incense, the other priests would leave the room as Zechariah did his duty. So they would help him come prepare for the lighting, but as he lit the incense or burnt the incense, they would leave the room, prostrate themselves, and walk out. And he would be alone in the lighting of the incense. The incense represented the prayers of the covenant people, and that an angel of the Lord carried them to the heavenly sanctuary, presenting the prayers of the people to God. And his duty of burning the incense wouldn't necessarily have taken too long. And so there is significance in this statement in verse 21. Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. So they knew something was up. The people waiting knew there was something going on in the temple because Zechariah was taking so long. But what was taking him so long? He had had an encounter, a vision. And Elizabeth, let's not forget her. She was a descendant of Aaron, a daughter and wife of a priest. She is also a cousin of Mary and was old enough to be Mary's mother. Barrenness at the time was thought to be a reflection of having a sin issue in one's life. So for Elizabeth to be barren meant she may have for years wrestled with eyes glancing toward her, whispers said just outside of earshot, words never meant spoken out loud. And yet we read here that both of them, even Elizabeth, kept the commandments and had a clear conscience before God. This was significant. God was validating Elizabeth's faithfulness and her trust in him, despite not seeing her hopes come to her life. Was Zechariah and Elizabeth still hoping for a child? A son to carry on the priestly line? Had their hopes vanished? We don't read that. Did they continue to pray for a child despite their old age? How long do we continue to pray and hope for God to answer our prayers? Do we give up thinking that time is up? God just didn't answer me? Or do we wait on the Lord who answers in his own sovereign way? Sometimes going beyond what we could imagine or even see. And do we faithfully serve God despite the wait? We read here the encounter between Zechariah and the angel Gabriel. Don't fear, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you, and you are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, but many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. So what prayer was Gabriel referring to? We don't hear Zechariah praying. There's nothing noted of what kind of prayer he offered. But given that it is referenced that Elizabeth was barren, could well mean that they had prayed for a child at some point. He may have prayed that while he was lighting the offering. Maybe never stopping. Or maybe they did stop, but God still heard their prayer. And here, what looked to be impossible for Zechariah and Elizabeth, God sought to do the impossible. What looked hopeless now became hope. Not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for all of us, all mankind. You see, in Exodus 24, 44 to 46, and we'll read that, it says, there's an echo of what's to come. God was planning out Zechariah's steps long before Zechariah became a priest. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. And there fits Zechariah. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Here a descendant of Aaron, a priest, chosen by God to burn incense, his one opportunity in his life, and his prayer has been answered. John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord Jesus, preparing for Jesus to dwell among his people. Here we see hope being fulfilled in the way of God answering Zechariah's prayer for a child, and specifically a son. And then Zechariah exclaimed, "Do you expect me to believe this?" Maybe thinking, "How can I be sure about this?" That's how I think he would have said in his mind. "How can I be sure about this? I'm old. My wife is old." Silence was the answer. If we think about what the angel did, silence became Zechariah's answer. He could and would not speak until the time of fulfillment of the birth of his son and the father's duty to name his son. That's when he could speak again. So here is Zechariah, who had just encountered an angel. Think about that. If you had encountered an angel, would you want to shout it? Would you want to tell somebody? And here he is silent. He cannot speak. So I'm thinking the internal turmoil, internal anticipation in him about the marvelous work that was going to be done in his life. And silence, not a word uttered other than writing it down. So he was now can only pen what he's thinking. And Elizabeth exclaimed, "The Lord has done this for me. And in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So she knew the disgrace among the people. If she was disgraced, she wouldn't have said that. But she knew she was disgraced among those around her. And the Lord had answered her prayer. So my thought was, in her exclamation was Elizabeth Zechariah's voice in proclaiming that, taking away my disgrace. Was the Lord taking away Zechariah's disgrace? So, but was this just for Elizabeth and Zechariah, this encounter with an angel of the Lord? Because here, right here, enters Mary, right after this encounter. Enters Mary, a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph. She's probably planning and thinking of the life ahead of her. She would have been a young woman, hoping for a wonderful wedding ceremony, hoping for a nice life with her husband, settled down with Joseph, hoping for children, you know, a normal life with their peers and their friends, family. And then she has an encounter. An encounter similar to Zechariah. And the angel telling her she had found favor with God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that she would conceive and give birth to the Messiah Jesus, the Son of God, whose kingdom will never end. Mary was greatly troubled. Pooh! Something just hit her plans for her life. The plans that she had hoped for, she dreamed about, had now come to a halt with an encounter with the angel. And she questioned, much like Zechariah, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and also gave Mary a sign, knowing that she would need something to confirm this encounter. Here enters Elizabeth. For it is written, she who was said to be unable to conceive was in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. For no word from God will ever fail. It will never fail. Was Mary hoping for this encounter with the angel? I don't think so. That wasn't in her thoughts. Pregnant out of wedlock? To be disgraced? Shamed? Spoken about? Just in earshot? Things that never should be said to her, much like Elizabeth? For just as Elizabeth's disgrace was now being taken away, Mary's disgrace was most likely just beginning in her journey. And yet she responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Putting her hope in her Savior, the very one that she would carry for 9 months. Faithful. The answered prayer of Zechariah, the impossible prayer, was now the sign for Mary, who was also walking out the impossible in her life. All the while putting their hope in the Lord. Jesus was their hope. He was their only answer. They had all heard and longed for the Messiah, the great shepherd, whose reign would never end, the one who would be their peace. In Micah 5, 2-5, we read, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Hope being fulfilled, even though it was costly, even though hope felt deferred, God did the impossible and fulfilled mankind's hope of a Savior. Zechariah's song speaks loudly of a priest knowing that God was answering their prayers for a Messiah. Not just John, but the one who would come to redeem his people. Let's hear Zechariah's song to the Lord, Luke 1, 67-79. Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives and in the very house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago through the preaching of his holy prophets. Deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand, mercy to our fathers. As he remembers to do what he said he'd do, what he swore to our father Abraham, a clean rescue from the enemy camp, so we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. And you, my child, prophet of the highest," he's talking to his son John, "will go ahead of the master to prepare his ways, present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins, through the heartfelt mercies of our God. God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way one foot at a time down the path of peace." What a song of hope Zechariah had. The faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the humble servant Mary, all encountering an answer of hope and received the greatest gift imaginable. We too receive this same gift, no matter what we hope for, The greatest gift is the hope of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the grace, love, and mercy of God, giving us Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the completion. And in Micah 7, 14 to 20, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago, as in the days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens, and they will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. And I read this in Micah, and I think the coming Jesus, whose government will be on his shoulders. That's what I read when I read Micah. The one who has pardoned our sins once and for all, who has redeemed and restored us and continues to restore us, where every nation will see and bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I was praying for the message. I believe the Lord is saying to you, Trinity Baptist, well done, faithful children, in your hope of the Lord, who have faithfully served and stayed the course. Through many trials that have tested your faith, you have hoped in the Lord. You have continued to put your faith in him. And I sense the Lord is saying, persevere, keep going, no matter what. Place your hope in the Lord, no matter what you see, no matter your circumstance. Put your hope in the Lord. Let's pray. We hope in you, Jesus. We thank you that you came, that you came to give life, and that we would have it abundantly. We thank you that you are the hope that we can cling to. And we know that things here on earth are temporal, but with you it lasts forever. And so as we move into Advent, we move into this Christmas season, Jesus, I ask that you would direct our vision toward hoping in you, where we will be distracted, where our eyes will inadvertently fall off of you. Lord, draw our hearts back to you. Give us vision to see with your eyes, Lord. And for those, Lord, who are weary of their prayers not being answered, I ask, Lord, that you would give them a renewed hope, that you, God, speak. Your word does not go back void. You are true to your word. So give us your vision to see, Lord, as we hope in you. Amen.